The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9. You can find it starting on page 505 in the Bibles around you. And if you do not currently own a Bible, we would love for you to take one of these Bibles home as our gift to you. Starting in verse 20. And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And then skipping over to verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned to rebuke them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
Well, good morning. I know this has been said a bunch of times, but we are so glad that you're here. My name is Bobby. I'm one of the pastors here at Soma Northwest. And if you were here last week and you decided to come back, we really appreciate that. We don't take that for granted. If you're visiting with us this morning, if this is your first time, you didn't miss much. Last week was our first Sunday together, worshiping together. And what we're doing on Sunday mornings over the next few weeks is that we're taking this time to look together at what we believe God has called us to be as a church, both individually and as a community of people who know and follow Jesus. And we call what we're talking about here a vision series, because this gives us an opportunity as a people to kind of pop our heads up out of the trees and look forward, to look off into the horizon, and to dream together about who we want to be as a people and what God has called us to do, not only in this space, but throughout the week in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. And we hope that the things that we're talking about here on Sunday morning will set a tone for that for us as a church. 5 years ago, my wife and I, who just read scripture, we were brand new parents. Our son, Jack, turned 5 this past summer. And I remember, even though that was 5 years ago, it seems like another lifetime ago. Seems like we were different people in a different life. And we were, and you, a lot of you know this, you've been there, we were making preparations for our son to be born. 9 months of preparation went into him showing up at the hospital. We had to make sure we had everything ready to go, make sure the car seat was installed properly, the things were set out in his room, we read the books, we went to the class. Classes, we watched the videos, which I do not recommend. We made sure that we did everything that we could to be ready for our son to be born. And relatively speaking, maybe Jody would have different thoughts on this, but from my point of view, Jack's birth was relatively quick and easy. But I remember when we left the hospital, when we pulled out of the hospital, it's kind of like it dawned on us, like, okay, the birth is over. Now we actually have to keep him alive. Like, he has to live. He's not going to stay this small little infant forever. And, you know, he's got to learn how to sleep and to eat and to walk and to talk, to wear underwear instead of diapers, to socialize, to build relationships, to learn how to ask questions about life and how the world works, to make friends. And this is not, as we all know, whether we have kids, we were all a kid at one point, that growing up into an adult is not a linear process. You don't move from point A to point B to point C. That all of these things, that it's complex, that it's nuanced. There are fits and there are starts. Sometimes growth happens really fast in a short amount of time, and sometimes growth happens very slowly over a long period of time. There are achievements and there are failures. There's joy, there's pain. That's what it means to live. To be human, to have a life. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to life with Jesus. There's complexity. There's mystery. It doesn't always happen the way that we think it should happen, and it doesn't always happen in the time frame that we think it should happen. We don't graduate from one level to another. Jesus isn't a skill set that we acquire or a set of habits that we practice. Jesus isn't an abstract idea that we agree upon or a philosophy of life that we embrace. Jesus is a person who we follow. Jesus is a person who has called us to follow him. And so if you're not already there, turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I want to start back in verse 18. And now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And they asked him, what do the crowd, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Jesus is with his disciples here. He's with them, but he's praying by himself. And in Mark's gospel, when Mark talks about this scene here in Luke, he points out that this took place in a city called Caesarea Philippi. And that's significant for two reasons. First of all, Caesarea Philippi was not a city that Jesus and his friends frequented very often. It was a new place to them. Most of their life and their ministry took place in the region of Galilee, which was further south. And just before this passage, Luke writes that Jesus fed thousands of people with a meal that was only intended for a few. And the people were amazed, and people were following him. Everywhere Jesus went in Galilee, people knew who he was. They were curious about what he was doing, and they wanted to come and see him for themselves. So Jesus takes his disciples to a place that's less familiar, away from the crowds that they normally are with, away from the life that they know. But secondly, Caesarea Philippi was important because it was a center of worship. It was a city that hundreds of years before, centuries before, had been founded because of the worship of the Greek god Pan. And in this day, in Jesus' day, this was a city that was filled with temples. It was filled with the worship of different gods, of the worship of the emperor of Rome. And Jesus brings his friends to this place, away from what they're familiar with, to a place where worship is part of the culture, to ask them a question that he hadn't asked them before. Who do people think I am? And they'd been with Jesus enough to hear the rumors. They'd heard the chatter. And they're like, well, Jesus, people think that you're a prophet. You know, somebody that's sent by God to perform miracles, to tell us what God wants to say to us. And some people even think that you're Elijah. Some people think that you're an old prophet that's come back from the dead. This is what they had heard. This is what they had been around. The crowds, the scuttlebutt, the chatter. That was the noise from town to town to town. People trying to figure out, who was this man Jesus? What was he here for? What was he about? But Jesus doesn't stop there, because he's not interested in who all the crowds think he is. He says, okay, but who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And you better believe that's a question that the disciples had asked themselves before, right? They had left their entire lives. They had left their family, their occupation, the places in which they were comfortable, the people that they knew. They had left those things to follow this man all over the rocky, dusty roads of Palestine. And you better believe, at points in time, they had talked among themselves, why are we doing this? Why are we following this guy? Who is he? How are we making sense of the things that we're seeing and hearing from him day in and day out? So when Jesus asks, Peter speaks up. He says, Jesus, we believe that you are God. Literally, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, sent by God to rescue us. This is why they continued to follow Jesus. This is why they had left everything, because this is what they believed. And now these guys, they were at different points in their journey. They were at different points in what they probably understood about Jesus. But Peter kind of acts as the spokesman and says, this is why we're here, because we believe that you are God, that you are the Messiah. Following Jesus means first worshiping Jesus. Following Jesus means worshiping Jesus. If Jesus isn't God, if he isn't worthy of our worship, then none of this makes sense. None of this makes any sense. Because there are many other things that we could be about in our lives. Good things, good pursuits, worthy commitments, things that we would feel good about. So why are we here? Following Jesus means worshiping Jesus, because we acknowledge that he is God. And if he is God, a life of following him is worth it. If Jesus is God, then a life of following him is worth it. But what kind of life is it? What does it look like to actually follow Jesus? Look with me here in verse 21 again. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, there's a lot in there that we don't have time to cover. But the disciples had been with Jesus long enough that they had seen people come and go. They had seen people who enjoyed being around Jesus. They had seen people that enjoyed being part of his ministry and the things that he was doing. And there were people who, like Peter, may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but these were people who had eventually gone back to their former lives. People that had eventually left Jesus to go back to what they were doing. And here, Jesus told them that they need to know what is going to happen, that he is going to suffer, that he's going to die. That is why he came. And so they need to understand that following him wasn't going to be this spiritual high all the time. It wasn't going to be an experience that would help them self-actualize. He wasn't here to make them feel good about what they were doing. It was going to be the opposite of what many people thought following Jesus would be. Following Jesus means worshiping Jesus, but following Jesus also means thinking like Jesus. Self-denial, hardship, death. This is the worst recruiting pitch ever, by the way. All right? Like, let's just be honest about that. He's not winning friends here. He's not trying to bring people on that are just going to feel good about life with him. A cross, that kind of imagery, that kind of language would have been offensive to people in this time. It would have cut across the spiritual or the cultural grain. The cross, an instrument of death. And not just death, not just execution. That's bad enough. But execution of particular people, the lowest of the lows, the criminals, the people who weren't even considered worthy of a more humane death. The cross was reserved for them. Criminals carried crosses. Criminals died on crosses. But Jesus, he was the Messiah, right? That's what they thought he was. That's not what they said. This is why we're here. This is why we're following you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Why are you talking like this? Why are you talking about suffering and dying? Why are you saying that the people who follow you will suffer and die? It's not supposed to be like this. This is not how it's supposed to turn out. Jesus had completely thrown them off balance. And this kind of talk, if we're honest, it throws us off balance too, because this is completely against our cultural norms. Self-denial. That's crazy talk to us today. That's crazy. We're not supposed to deny ourselves anything, are we? We're supposed to pursue a life that where we embrace the right to be happy, to chase our dreams, to raise our families the way that we want to raise them, to feel good about ourselves. That's what we're taught by our culture. That's the message that we are fed, to accept a difficult life, to choose to say no to that which others are saying yes, to die to our dreams and our desires. Why would anyone do that? And who do we hear talking about that? Who thinks that way? Jesus does. Jesus does. Look at verse 24. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Saving life is losing it. Losing life to save it. Does that make sense to you? Does that compute in our logic? In how we see the world, the lens through which we view our life? Dallas Willard wrote, when Jesus says that those who find their life shall lose it, he is pointing out that those who think they're in control of their life will find that they're definitely not in control. That those who think that they are in control of their lives will find that they are definitely not in control. You see, the temptation for each of us, no matter how young or how old, how immature or how mature, how unspiritual or spiritual, the temptation for all of us in this room is that we will make ourselves the ultimate reference point for our lives. That we will make ourselves the ultimate reference point in our world. Think about it. Have you ever been sitting at a red light and you get the sensation that your car is still moving? Has anybody had that? It's like just this subconscious, like, oh, I'm still moving. Well, what do? You kind of mash on the brake maybe a little harder just to make sure, and then you kind of glance out of the corner of your eyes to see if the cars beside you are still where they are. Now, if those cars are moving and you feel like your car is still moving, you're in trouble, right? Because then you start looking outside and say, okay, like, oh, all right, there's a lamppost, there's a building. We're trying to measure ourselves against something that's fixed. That's our reference point to make sure that we're not crazy, right? And Jesus is saying here that the temptation will be that in our life, we will look to ourselves as the reference point. When things go sideways or when things go well, that it'll be about us. There's so much going on in our world. I love the words that Pastor Nate has said the last two Sundays where he's described our world as being on fire. I mean, think about it. The political narrative, the economy, our job security, our kids' schooling, our health, our stress, anger, worry, anxiety, busyness, all of these things that contribute to our lives. And what Jesus is saying here is that as we are living life, we will want to secure ourselves. We will want to promote ourselves. We will want to indulge ourselves. We will always turn in and say, it's about me. It's about me. But the more that I try to control my life, the more that I try to make it about me, Jesus says, the more of me that I will actually lose. The more I will lose who I was actually created to be. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When we give up our life as the reference point, what makes me happy? What meets my needs? What fulfills my dreams? When we give that up in favor of what pleases God, what God desires for our life, then we will experience what life is really meant to be. It's like God, in a sense, gives us back our life. He gives us the life that we really, really want, even though we may not know it. Zane Hodges wrote about the disciples as they were listening to Jesus say these words to them. He writes, whenever they dreamed of home or loved ones or comforts left behind and yet persisted in following Jesus, this was the self-denial of which Jesus spoke. And when each day seemed to them a day when their personal lives were lost in the interest of God's work, this surely was a kind of dying in which they took up their cross daily. This is how Jesus changes our thinking. This is how he reorients our minds. We see our life and our relationship through a different lens, and we get a fuller and we get a richer picture of what life was intended to be. And that's why when Jesus calls his followers to a life of self-denial, when he's calling us to a life of surrender, what he's actually calling us to and what he's actually giving us the opportunity is to surrender to him a lesser dying life in exchange for a fuller, richer, eternal life. God is giving us the opportunity to give up what is lesser to receive what is greater, to be the person that he has intended us to be. And for some of us, that's where we need to start this morning, right? For some of us, we need to ask ourselves some very tough questions. Who's my reference point? Who is it that determines the values that I hold, the dreams that I have for my life, the dreams that I have for my kids' life? Who determines the way that I respond to pain and to hurt and to loss? Who determines what makes me feel good, what makes me feel safe? Worshiping Jesus and thinking like Jesus don't just happen by laying down at night and putting the Bible underneath your pillow and hoping that through osmosis, like things just kind of get in there and God just starts changing things in our minds and how we see the world. Following Jesus, knowing Jesus, beginning to see the world and my life through the eyes of Jesus comes through opening up the scriptures, reading them, praying and talking to God, spending time with other Christians where we talk about our lives, what's good, what's hard. It's being honest about the things that are going on, my brokenness. It's encouraging one another that God is for us, that God loves us. We have discipleship groups that meet several times during a month where we do exactly this. We come together and we talk about the scriptures. We pray together. We share what's going on in our lives. We're working on a class this fall that we can offer to people who are saying, I would love to know what it means to just open the Bible and read and get what it says and understand what God is trying to say to me. We want to have prayer gatherings where we come together as a people and we seek God. We listen to him. We allow God to align our hearts to his heart, to begin to care about the things that God cares about and to see the world through his eyes. When we commit to following Jesus, we're trusting that he will, over time, change us, transform us, and reorient our field of vision away from us and onto him. Following Jesus means worshiping Jesus. Following Jesus means thinking like Jesus. But, that is where many evangelical Christians stop when talking about what it means to following Jesus, to follow Jesus. Do you worship Jesus? Check. Do you think like Jesus? Check. And if we're honest, many of us have grown up in environments where the most important thing is that we believe the right thing about Jesus. But that's not how Jesus saw it. And what we see in this passage is that following Jesus is not just worshiping Jesus. Following Jesus is not just thinking like Jesus, but following Jesus is also living like Jesus. It's living like Jesus. In his book, The Jesus Way, Eugene Peterson writes, the ways Jesus goes about loving and saving the world are personal. Nothing disembodied, nothing abstract, nothing impersonal. Incarnate flesh and blood. Relational, particular, local. Jesus does not call us to live a life as an aesthetic, away from society, up on a hill somewhere where we just sit and we think about him all day. That is not the way Jesus lived. Jesus came in real flesh and blood as a person, as a human, to interact with humans, to love humans. And we have to understand that believing the right things about Jesus without living the way Jesus lived is not truly following Jesus. It's not. Jesus refers to himself here in this passage as the Son of Man. And if you read through the Gospels, you will see this is Jesus' favorite designation of himself. Oh, more than any other name or title that he refers to himself as, the Son of Man is his favorite. And people listening to Jesus when he would refer to himself as Son of Man, if they were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, their mind would be brought back to the book of Daniel and a vision that Daniel had of this Son of Man who was an exalted figure. And so what Jesus did is to subtly put in, yes, I am exalted. Yes, I am this Messiah. But he never got up on the rooftops and shouted that out. He never beat it into the people that he was ministering to, his friends that he was teaching. But subtly, he would work that in and say, I am the Son of Man. By the way he was living, if you were familiar with that, if you understood what that meant, you would be confused. Because the Son of Man is an exalted one. He's supposed to come as a king, as a Messiah, as one who is ruling and as one who is reigning. But here we see him talking of death and suffering. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come as a conquering king in splendor and majesty, but as a servant and as a friend of sinners. Last week, Jody and I went to the U2 concert down at Lucas Oil. Amazing show. And Bono, the front man for U2, as he has done throughout his entire career, talk throughout the show about just some of the problems that we face in our world, and particularly here in America. And he kept alluding back to the fact that so many of the problems that we have in this country are fueled by hate and animosity, and could be corrected through love if we would love one another. And people cheered, and people yelled out in agreement. And I was thinking, you know, it's so easy to love the idea of loving people without actually loving people. Am I right? It's so much easier to, when you hear somebody say, all we need is love, to say, yes, you're right. And then to go back to our lives of seclusion and separation and bitterness and anger and hate. But when we look at the life of Jesus, his reputation is that he spent time with people that the good, clean, self-righteous folks would never dream of spending time with. Guys like Zacchaeus, we looked at him last week, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Samaritans, the beggars, the crippled, the blind, people who were sinners. And instead of demanding his rights or seeking to get his needs met, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and came to serve the people who consistently rejected him. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we love the people that Jesus loved? Do we spend time with the kind of people that Jesus spent time with? Do we serve the needs of others before we demand that our needs are met? When you think about your life, it could be one person, one couple. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with, another parent in your kid's class, someone in your family. Have you invited them over for dinner? Have you prayed for them? Have you spent time listening to them and asking questions about their life? Have you encouraged them? Maybe this looks like getting involved with a ministry like Young Lives, who seek to help and to coach and to mentor teen moms who are trying to figure out what life looks like. We have a mercy team, which we hope will be a place and a group of people who will really help move us in a direction to meet very tangible needs here inside of our church and in the community around us. Maybe that's you stepping out and saying, I want to get involved in that team. You have talents. You have God-given gifts that God wants you, that he calls you to use here to encourage the person sitting next to you, to encourage us as a body. And I want to call you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you this morning. Are you using those gifts? Are you stepping in and saying, man, I don't know what my gift is? Well, step in and let somebody else tell you what you're good at. We have tons of things. We have tons of needs, both physical needs, just setup needs, just people being present and being friendly and loving on each other. What is God calling you to? This is the way of Jesus. This is the way to follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus just in the ways that we like to follow Jesus. Our following of Jesus must be consistent with how Jesus is leading. Getting our doctrine and our theology right is important, but it's not the only thing. The call to follow Jesus is a call to die daily. And let's be honest, none of us do this perfectly. Far from it. These disciples, they lived with Jesus. They saw Jesus up close and personal. They had a relationship with him, and man, they were messed up. They consistently did the opposite of what Jesus did. And just like a baby growing up into an adult, following Jesus is not a linear path. Sometimes growth happens in our lives really fast. Sometimes it's really, really slow. And it's painful. But Jesus invites us to come, to follow him. And that's why each week when we take communion, we tear off a piece of the bread and we dip it in the juice because we want to remind ourselves that it is God's grace
that calls us to give up a lesser life for a greater one. And it is God's grace that sustains us in this life. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to come and to confess the ways in which you've tried to follow Jesus in the way you like instead of following the person that he really is. I want to invite you to come with thankfulness for the gospel, the fact that the Son of God became a son of man to suffer and to die and to rise so that we could have life. I want to invite you to come and be reminded that God is for you and that God loves you. If you're not a Christian this morning, this isn't some kind of a ritual that'll get you in good with God. And it's not something that possesses some magical spiritual power for the week to come. But I want to ask you this morning, what is keeping you from Jesus? Is it that maybe you don't want to worship him as God? Maybe you're afraid to give some part of your life to him because you're not sure what he's going to do with it. If you're not ready to put your faith in Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to stay in your seat. And we'd love to talk to you after this. We'd love to get coffee with you this week and process with you, answer questions that you may have, help you begin to see more and more who Jesus is and what he desires for your life. But if you feel this morning that God is drawing you to himself, if you are ready to become a Christian, then I want to invite you, come and let this be your first act of following Jesus. We will have stations over on this side, over on this side. We will have a gluten-free station in the back. If you need prayer, if God is moving you in some way, we will have some folks in the back of the room over here that would love to pray with you during this time and listen to you and lead you into the presence of God. Let me pray. God, thank you so much that when you call us to a life of self-denial, when you call us to a life of following you, that even though that seems painful, and it is, even though that seems like we're giving something up, and we are, that what you've called us to in your grace is a life that is so much better than we could ever imagine. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and you bled and you died, that you suffered for our sake. And I pray that this morning that we would be open to your spirit, that we would be attentive to what you want to say to us. And I pray that during this time, as we take the bread and the juice, and as we reflect on your life and your death and your resurrection, that you would speak to us about following you, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us that you love us and that you're for us. In Jesus' name, amen.